The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 32. Matthew, chapter 24 and verse 32. The words of Christ: "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." And our subject is Christ describing his kingdom, or the people in his kingdom. This 25th chapter of Matthew, I ought to make a few comments, 24th chapter, I'm sorry, is a chapter of great events, two great events. It's a chapter which speaks of the end of the Jewish era, that is to say, the long centuries during which God dealt in a very special way with the Jewish nation and blessed them and gave them many demonstrations of his power and many miracles and gave them prophets and promises and dealt with them wonderfully. But they, by and large, rejected his overtures and his goodness toward them. And it was the intention or the commission that the Jewish nation was repeatedly given, that they would not only live for him and trust him, but they would make him known to all the nations around in the world. And that never happened. And so the flag of the Jewish nation, as God's special people, was run down the flagpole. And the flag of a new church, the Jewish and Gentile, non-Jewish Church of Jesus Christ, went up in its place. So God would still bless Jewish people in his great kindness and mercy who believed in him and came to him, but he would also bless in a direct way non-Jewish people, all the nations of the world. So there are two eras in the Bible, simply speaking, the era of the Jewish church and the era of the Church of Christ, the church, international church, if you like, of Jews who turn to him and of Gentiles, non-Jews, who turn to him. And each of these eras will end with a very dramatic event. The first one, the era of the Jews, will end in a judgment, when the Roman armies will be permitted to invade once again and the temple will be destroyed, bringing to an end their God-given traditional worship, signaling that God has closed that chapter. And then at the end of the Christian era, the era in which we live, there will be another great judgment, not of the Christian church, but of the world. Man's probationary period upon earth will be brought to a close, and Christ, the Bible teaches us, will come again and bring the whole of the present order to an end, and then usher in a new heavens and a new earth and an eternal age of glory for all who are Christ's people, all who believe from every day and age, from every land and nation. So this chapter, this 24th chapter, is about these two eras and particularly about how they will end. Now, I'm not going to study it tonight, the chapter, but it is not easy to unravel because there is so much in it, but it's the parable, so-called, of the fig tree I want to think about. Verse 32, "Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh." This is so intriguing. A parable of the fig tree. A parable is the term usually given to something more elaborate than just an illustration. And at first glance, it seems to be just a small illustration. When his branch is tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So likewise, when you shall see all these things, the signs of the end of the age, you will know that that is coming quickly and soon. Well, that's not a parable. That's just a simple, single metaphor or illustration. And yet Christ speaks of a parable of the fig tree. So there is much more. And he says, now learn it, consider it, think about these things, contemplate them. There's something deep and special. There is special symbolism here in the fig tree. Think about it. And yet, in this particular case, he only draws one simple illustration from it. And he leaves the rest to us. Well, there is a very interesting picture in the fig tree which has a lot to say to us. To begin with, and I won't go into this in any depth because it will mean looking in greater depth at the whole chapter, but the fig tree fruits twice. It has a first fruit-bearing session and it has a second fruit-bearing session. And the one that Christ refers to is the second one. When you see the leaves appear for its second fruiting, well, then it means that the figs are ripe. Figs, most unusual. The fig appears, the fruit appears before the leaves. And when the leaves appear for the second fruiting, the summer is about to come and the figs are ripe. Yes, but actually it has an earlier fruiting also, way back in the spring, when again fruit appears followed by leaves. But the one speaking of the summer is the second fruiting, and that's what Christ takes. And just in a second, I'll tell you the significance of this. You see, there are two fruit-bearing sessions in the history of the Bible, just as I was saying. There's the Jewish era, where not many people, alas, but a good number of people, trusted in the Lord and his forgiving love. That's the first fruit-bearing. Then there's a second, when Christ comes and the Jewish era is ended and the Christian era begins, and that's a much bigger fruiting session. And so it is with the fig. With the common fig, the first fruiting is really relatively small and the second one is much, much bigger. So already you can see most obvious and interesting parallels with the history that Christ is speaking of, how the history of the world is divided into these two things. You know, it's only in the Bible you have a context for human history. And you have BC, AD, the Jewish era, the Christian era. And the Jewish era was a small time of bearing fruit to God. And the Christian era is every land and nation, every subsequent day and age. And the fruit tree even speaks of that. But now learn a parable of the fig tree and its symbolism. Well, I am no kind of botanist or biologist, so I'm only telling you for a few seconds what you can look up in any reputable place. But the fig is mentioned 60 times in the Bible. It's mentioned a great deal in the Old Testament. In the historical books, it's mentioned, it appears, the fig leaf right back in the Garden of Eden. You find it in the historical books of the Bible, much data and interesting information, which I won't go into, about the fig. You find it in the prophetic books of the Bible, where the fig tree is a symbol of peace and prosperity and liberty. The greatest thing for the prophecies of the great writing prophets is that every man shall have his own fig tree. It means he has his autonomy, his social liberty, his freedom. It's the symbol of God's blessing. The failure of the fig and the fig crop is the symbol of God withdrawing his blessing. That is how the prophets treat it. Learn about the fig tree, says Christ. Take note of its symbolism and what it stands for. That's what we're going to do. It's not a very huge tree, something like 20 feet to 30 feet. Its leaves, 5 to 10 inches, the common fig, as it grows in the Holy Land, that is. Its trunk can be a couple of feet in diameter to 3 feet in diameter. But the great thing about it is that it fruits twice a year. And that's some of its strongest symbolism for the things that Christ was speaking of. It's very sought after in the Holy Land. There are fig orchards. Only these days they will be cultivated figs. It invariably grows near or over wells. People who have their own homesteads like to grow a fig tree in the corner of the garden. It's a great piece of symbolism among the Jews and in the Holy Land and in Palestine, where there's room, and the fig tree can speak a great deal to us. So there it is, with its two crops every year and its figs first. The fig fruit is really a casing for everything else that happens. The common fig, I read, has no pollinator, which makes it quite reliable. It's not dependent upon the presence of the wasps. But then many figs, variations, do have, they're pollinated by a creature called a fig wasp. No ordinary wasp, but a wasp that has the courage and curiosity to crawl right inside the fig in order to pollinate its interior blossoms. And so it will bear fruit in the future. Now, just one comment. In Matthew chapter 21 and elsewhere in the Gospels, Christ symbolically judges a fruit tree. How very interesting, if we're looking into the symbolism of the fruit tree. There was a fruit tree at a place called Bethphage, which is near to Bethany, and it had no figs, but leaves. Well, that's not possible, because the leaves come out of the fruit, out of the figs. But here was this fig tree, luxuriant in leaves, with no fruit. And so Christ, in the presence of his disciples, judged it. He was teaching. This was his manner of teaching. And so the leaves withered, and the tree never again could bear fruit. And the point of this was that it illustrated, obviously, the Jewish people. That here they were, like that fig tree, with leaves, with confidence. Here they were with a kind of appearance of religious piety and faithfulness. They exuded confidence. They regarded themselves as God's children and spiritually prosperous and blessed. They had the leaves, the foliage, but no fruit. They did not really pay sincere homage to God. They did not bring forth fruit in terms of character and godliness and prayerfulness and walk with God. They were spiritually, or so very many of them, as a nation, dead. Their clergy were, for the most part, quite insincere at that time. And so the tree that bore leaves but no fruit, the fig tree, represented them in a very dramatic way. All the appearances, striking image on the landscape, and yet no fruit. And that speaks to us. God looks for fruit. He made us. Do you bear spiritual fruit? Do you have a spiritual life? Do you walk with God? Do you have union with him? Do you really know him? Can you pray to him? Do you have communion with him? Do you have spiritual faculties and understanding? Are you alive in the spiritual realm and in union with God so that you worship him and you serve him and you live to please him? Or are you all leaves? Oh, I think well of myself. I'm succeeding in life. I'm confident and prosperous. But as God looks at you, there's no spiritual fruit. There's no point to you. That's a terrible thing to say to anyone. From God's point of view, you may just as well not be there, except that Christ judged that strange fig tree with leaves and no fruit to demonstrate that this was offensive in the sight of God, to have no spiritual life, no quest for him, no seeking after him, no love, no service for him. So we learn even from that particular fig tree. Well, what does the fig tree symbolize? Well, I mentioned one or two things. It symbolizes peace. That was what the prophet said. The time would come when there would be blessing and there would be peace. And that's the peace that we have with God through Jesus Christ. Do you have God's pardon for all your sin? Has he taken all the guilt out of you and off your record and away from you because you trust in Christ and what he came to do and what he's done? And you know well how he came into this world and entered into a human body and human personality in order to be the representative of sinful people, and in order to go to Calvary's cross and suffer and die there in inexpressible, indescribable agony, and to call out to his Father, put upon me all the punishment that is deserved by those who are mine, who come to me, punish me instead of them. And something which to the human mind is impossible happened. God compressed somehow the eternal horrendous punishment and separation from God that we deserved and poured his wrath out upon Christ the Lord, second person of the glorious Godhead, so that we might be forgiven. Oh, dear friends, and there might be peace. And instead of God showing his anger and condemnation towards us, especially in the last day when we stand before him, instead of that, he can show us forgiving love because Christ has suffered in our place. Christ has purchased peace for us. We were at war with God, and now there can be peace, reconciliation, oneness, because of the sacrifice of Christ and his atoning blood shed for all those who are his. Dear friends, instead of wrath, there's blessing. The fig tree, a symbol of peace, of reconciliation. It's a symbol of healing. It was used for healing in Old Testament times. We read of how Isaiah treated King Hezekiah when he had this great boil from which he would certainly die, this terrible infection, and a poultice of figs was made. But, of course, it wasn't the poultice of figs which cured King Hezekiah. It was God by his power. The poultice of figs was a kind of symbol, and so an assurance that the prophet gave him that God was healing him. And figs were a symbol there, and in other places too, a symbol of healing. Once again, when we repent of our sins and we seek the forgiveness of Christ, he not only forgives us, he heals us. What would be the good of forgiveness if we were not healed and changed? Forgiveness is so vital and central. We need the forgiveness of God. But then God goes further and he heals us and he performs such an operation in our lives that our inclination to sin is given a tremendous blow and our very nature is changed And instead of being people who serve only ourselves and think of ourselves and invest all our efforts in this vain world and dislike God and scorn him and reject him, we become much more tender-natured, much more concerned for truth. We're filled with love for him who has procured our forgiveness, and our nature and our sin tendencies are tremendously changed. It's a healing process. Of course, we are not made sinless. We are put into a battle with sin and against sin in our own lives. But we're given 100 steps forward, and our nature is changed, and we have the help of God, and we call upon him and depend upon him. What a transformation, what a change. The dominion of sin over us is shattered and broken. So there's not only peace with God, forgiveness and reconciliation, but there's healing. And everybody who becomes a true believer in Christ and is truly converted, you can see the difference. You can see the change. You can see the new nature operating. You can see the sudden shrinking of pride and hostility and selfishness and all the things, whatever is our worst sin, whatever drives us, as God works within the life. And there's a new mind, a new understanding, and we hunger and thirst to understand the things of God and his explanations of all things. So fix, learn a parable of the fig tree. There are parallels. That's the meaning of the word parable. There are parallels with how God works in the lives of those who he saves. Then there's the attractiveness of the fig. It was always considered deeply attractive in that world. And it's a symbol of that. And when God works in our lives, we become, in a very large measure, attractive to God. And what first and foremost makes us attractive to God and well-pleasing to him is that the old rebellion is dealt a blow. That rebellious nature, where we instinctually, constantly rebelled against the standards of God and the things of God. And now we desire him, and we want him, and we love him, and we seek to obey his word and his standards. What a change! Again, you can see it. When anybody is converted, their attitude to God is turned completely around. Any resentfulness is turned into longing. You see it again and again. People who dislike worship, dislike talk of God, laugh it to scorn. Well, they're changed. How can I get in? How can I know him? How can I walk with him? And as soon as people begin to ask those questions, you know God is already changing them. He's already at work in their lives. It's the evidence. It's the proof. And then the fig tree is a symbol. Well, it's more than a symbol. It literally is food. And in those days, very desirable food also. And so it symbolizes all that food symbolizes: strength and life and vigor, the service of the Lord. And when God works in a life, he makes people who wish to serve him. And then it's a symbol of prosperity. The fig tree, the prophets say so. It's the symbol of God making his people happy and endowing them with blessing. The fig tree will thrive. But we are rich as Christian people, not necessarily monetarily. There are some people who preach what is called a prosperity gospel. If you serve God and give to him, he will give to you and make you rich. And that is biblically nonsense. That is not a promise of God. That is a heresy. But you are made spiritually rich, most certainly. You have eternal life. You have heavenly glory. You have a future which far exceeds anything that riches can ever buy in this world. So the fig is a symbol of prosperity. You possess your citizenship in heaven. You possess Christ. Oh, what greater possession can you have? That you belong to the Lord of glory who created all things, the eternal King. And he belongs to you. You are his, and he is yours. And you will eternally trust him and love him and be the object of his affection. You possess Christ and his planning over your life and his goodness to you. Dear friends, it's a symbol of prosperity. And one day in eternity, you will share that place with the Lord and with all others who are saved by him. Your resources are limitless. You have the capacity to pray, and God will help you according to your needs, of course, according to his wisdom and what is good for you and what is right for you. And then the fig tree, represented in the references through by the prophets and the Old Testament, the fig tree represented stability and predictability. The fig tree, it was such a predictable plant. It was a symbol also of endurance. The fig tree, one of the reasons why it was so desirable, it was always fruiting. Well, twice, from the early spring to the late summer, and fruit could be concealed under the leaves of the fig tree all through the winter. There was always something happening with the fig tree. Though it's deciduous, you wouldn't expect this to be so, yet it was always displaying and producing and working with its two very long cropping periods, fruiting periods. So it was a symbol in that world, and it was a parallel for endurance. It's a wonderful thing when somebody comes to Christ, when somebody is converted and finds the forgiveness of God and the new life which is in Christ. If it's genuine, if it's a real experience, it isn't a five-minute wonder. People turn to things and have fads. We all have fads and temporary attachments and likes, and they pass over, and we like them for a time, and we go off them. People blow hot and cold on all sorts of things. But when you come to Christ, the fig tree represents this. You have a stability about you. You will never be any different. You may backslide. You may disappoint in some respect or other, but not for long, because you can't live without him. You prove him in so many ways. He intervenes in your life in so many ways. He means so much to you. And you've got spiritual life in you, which will never die, which is made to last forever. And so you will always have love for him and depend upon him and understand him and have his power and his blessing. You will always be a man or a woman of prayer. You will have a constancy about you. You will endure. And there is what we call the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. God in his goodness will keep you close to himself, and you will stand. Well, learn a parable of the fig tree. There are any number of respects in which the fig tree is described in the Bible as representing certain things. And so we're happy to explore it. What can we learn from the symbolism of the fig tree? Peace for needy souls, the forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God, peace with him, healing for all that's wrong within us, and a new life and a new nature, attractiveness to God, because no longer are we rebels, but those who love him and hunger and thirst after him, food, spiritual strength and vigor to serve him, prosperity, possessors of heaven and eternity, and of Christ, our King and Saviour. Endurance, that God will see to it that this precious life that is put within us will never fade and never die. Well, just a last word, dear friends. If the fig tree had this double fruiting, and the first fits the Jewish era, and the second fits the Christian era, that's the fruit-bearing period we are in now. And when that passes, that is the end. That is the end. The end of the world, the end of all things, the ushering in of eternity. No more sin. The day of judgment for all people, the resurrection of the body, the return of Jesus Christ. This is the period we're in. If we'd had time to explore the chapter, there are signs of the coming of the end. Nobody knows when it will be, but it will come when the message of salvation has been preached throughout all the world, which has just about happened now. It will come when there is a sudden resurgence of hostility, an antagonism, an opposition to the things of God. And those things are happening even now. How near we are to the end, we do not know. But this is the final era of God dealing with men and women. Where do we stand? Do we relate to him? Do we need peace with God? Do we need spiritual remaking, rebuilding, the new birth which comes from above, the new nature? Do we need these things that describe what God does to his people when he saves, when he converts? Oh, dear friends, you must come to him. Come to him for each of those things. First of all and supremely for forgiveness, trust only in Christ. You cannot contribute to God's blessing of you, God's saving of you. You must trust wholly in Christ. He's achieved it. He's done it. And cry out to him for forgiveness, healing, restoration, new life, union with the living God. And if you are sincere, and if you mean it, with all your heart, according to so many of God's promises, he will come to you at once and receive you and bless you. You need faith in Christ. You need repentance to gain life. But if you are sincere, he will come and you will bear fruit to him and be a new creature in Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, look upon us this night and help us. Lord, we pray that thou wilt teach us these things. Oh, Lord, we thank thee for all that Christ has done for needy sinners. And we pray that thy mercy may reach to many here who have never yet entered into the kingdom of love and of light. Look upon us all and work in saving power. We ask it in our dear Saviour's name. Amen.